good to be with you today. We have several visiting with us. We're glad that you're here and hope that you can come back, be with us again soon. We had a good meeting last week with Brownlee Reeves, and if you were not able to hear those lessons, I'd encourage you to go to the website and listen to those. Very good, encouraging, and challenging meeting that we had, and I think it was good for all of us to be here. We recently did a series of lessons in the book of Proverbs, and we kind of subtitled that Having the Good Life and what Proverbs helped us to do to have the good life if we would follow the wisdom that was found in that book. And I want to start a new series today that's kind of an extension of that, looking at having the fruitful life now. And this series will center around the characteristics that are taught by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, where he describes the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll look at lessons on patience and peace and joy, love, goodness and kindness, gentleness, self-control, and look at the different fruits of the Spirit. This morning, however, we just want to talk about the need for this, the need for fruitfulness. In the Scriptures, there are various places where the Scriptures command disciples to be fruitful. I don't think that's a secret to most of us, that we understand that we are to bear fruit and that Jesus is expecting us to do that. In fact, that was the problem that he saw with the fig tree that wasn't bearing fruit. And there's numerous examples in the Scriptures regarding our need to do this. In Romans chapter 7 verse 4 is one of those places. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, "Therefore, my brethren, you are also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be joined to one another, to him who was, or raised to, or joined to another rather, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." So Paul is telling us that we need to bear fruit. And, this flies in the face of some of the things that are taught today that really de-emphasize the things that we need to do. There's certainly a lot of emphasis on what God does for us. And, that's true. God does do things for us. He is merciful to us. He sent His Son to die for us. And we don't deserve that grace. But there are also things that we do as well, and we are responsible for doing. So some of the teaching that you hear in the world today that de-emphasizes the things that we do is really ignoring this instruction that we are here for a purpose, and Paul says that we have been raised from the dead in order to bear fruit. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "And so from this day, from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So Paul is encouraging the Colossian brethren to bear fruit. That what is it to walk worthy in the Lord? What is part of walking worthy? Well, part of walking worthy is bearing fruit. So there is this expectation that we see that Paul has laid out in these two examples, that Christians are to have a fruitful life. That is the manner of life of a disciple, is to bear fruit. And it's really stated without question that people that belong to the Lord are going to bear fruit. And so we want to spend some lessons talking about how it is that we can do this, how it is that we can have a fruitful life. So fruitfulness, number one, it centers around us adopting the character of God, adopting the character of Christ. And that's why Paul tells the Roman brethren that they need to transform their life. Part of that transformation in becoming like Jesus is to bear fruit. And we are to transform ourselves into the image of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 13, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another, for it comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And so this transformation is part of why we need to bear fruit. And You know, before we start reading about the fruits that Christians are to bear, we want to talk about how it is that we can go about this. How do we adopt these characteristics? What are some basic principles for adopting the character of God? First of all, we need the right motivation. Devotion to God is really the only acceptable motive for actions that are pleasing to God. I know that seems very basic, but there are a lot of people that are going through the motions religiously today that have some other motivation than being pleasing to God. And we'll talk about some of those. But you know, too often, actions are defined by other motivations. There are kids that when they are growing up, why is it that they come to worship? Why is it they participate? Because their parents are making them, or they don't want to receive the punishment that will come if they decide to do something else, or the parent has given some kind of ultimatum, like, as long as you're under my house, as long as you're under my roof, you're going to obey my rules. Everybody's heard that before or said that. And so, what's the motivation? Well, maybe they have a motivation to serve God. Maybe they have a love for God. Or maybe they have a fear of their parents. And so, sometimes people will do things for some other motivation than devotion to God. Devotion to God is the acceptable motive for us having actions that are pleasing to God. Sometimes decisions are based on other things. What is it going to do to my relationship with my family? What is it going to do to my relationship with maybe some others in the world? Does it look good for me to be a Christian? Does it look good for me to attend a place of worship because it's good for my business contacts? Or, you know, it's something that is socially acceptable. And so sometimes people make decisions that are not really based upon a relationship with God. They're based on some kind of other input besides what God wants us to do. And a motivation can be really self-centered rather than God-centered. Sometimes our motivations, we want to feel good. We want to feel comfortable. We want to be happy. And we make decisions based upon fulfilling those things, upon our selfish desires. But godly people throughout the Scriptures were motivated by trying to be found pleasing to God. I think a good example of this is Joseph. And Joseph is really a tremendous example of this when he was presented with the temptation of committing sexual immorality with Potiphar's wife. Joseph's response was, well, you know, if I do that and if I get caught, then I'm going to get thrown in prison, and who knows what Potiphar would do to me. You know, there's just too much of a risk here. Sometimes people go through that in their mind when they're deciding whether or not they're going to sin. Well, if I do this, it's going to look bad. If I do this, it's going to be shameful to me. It's going to be shameful to my family. I'm going to get into so much trouble if I get caught that I'm not going to do this. You know, what a great moral person I am because I'm thinking about the earthly consequences of my action. But that's not what Joseph was thinking. His response was, what if I get thrown in prison? And his response was not, that sounds great. I'm glad that you ask, and attempted to fulfill his own desires. What motivated Joseph? Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, he says, no one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how can I do such a great evil and sin against God? So you see what his motivation was. His motivation was, I'm not going to sin against God. And we will never have a fruitful life if we are not motivated to be Christ-like. If our motivation is not like Joseph's, that I am not going to sin against God. If we are filled with selfish motivations or some other motivation other than that, it's going to be very difficult to have a fruitful life. So we have to begin with this need to focus our thinking around the decisions that we make have to be made upon godly considerations rather than, well, you know, this is going to really hurt me. This is going to hurt my reputation. Or, you know, all the earthly considerations that we might have about whether or not we would do something that's good or whether we would avoid something that's bad. Why is it that we do those things? Well, we should do those things because of what Joseph said, because I'm going to be pleasing to God. That's why I'm going to be obedient. So we need the right motivation. We also need to take personal responsibility. And the responsibility is really upon each one of our shoulders to transform ourselves into the image of God. So, you know, we're in a society that places responsibility for the way we are upon everybody else. And we see that so much today. We excuse ourselves for not being the way that we should because, well, you know, I was born that way. I had parents that were angry parents, and I've just learned how to be angry just like they are. Or, you know, my parents did this, or I was born into a family that had these challenges. And so we can find everybody else to blame. And I remember my dad telling an illustration when he was preaching regarding the prodigal son. When the prodigal son came to himself and he went back and said, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say this. He took responsibility for the situation that he was in. But if he could have blamed his brother, he could have blamed his dad, he could have blamed one of the pigs that he was sitting there with. There's all kinds of things that he could have pointed to, but he took personal responsibility for the change that needed to be made in his life. But we blame genetics, we blame our background, we blame our family, we blame our society. We need to take responsibility. You know, when we are involved in lust, we need to realize that we have a responsibility to avoid that. We cannot say that, well, you know, I've just got a temper, and that's why I get angry, and pass that off as nothing. You know, God knows who we are, but what God wants us to do is He wants us to change. One of the expressions that you see a lot today, at some churches, they say, come as you are, but leave changed. And, you know, there's some truth to that we, you know, we are what we are, but we don't need to stay what we are. We need to change. And we may not have all the advantages that somebody else had. You know, you can't argue that. Some people were born into wealth. Some people were born into poverty. Some people were born into sickness. And there's all kinds of situations that people are born into that's really beyond their control. You know, when I was growing up, you know, there were three of us, three boys and my sister. So, you know, we would argue about who's going to get the prize out of the cereal box. And I thought, oh, if I was only an only child, then I would get it every time. You know, so I'm born into this situation where I'm going to have to share with my brothers and my sister. You know, that's just kind of a lighthearted example of what people look at. Well, I was born into this situation, and it's not what I wanted. Well, you can't do anything about that. But what God wants us to do is not concentrate on the various advantages that somebody else may have or the disadvantage that you think that you have. What God wants us is we are all to transform ourselves. Regardless of where we find ourselves, transform ourselves into His image. That is our personal responsibility. And we're never going to be fruitful if we're concentrating on everybody else and how others may be more advantaged than we are or have more than we do. there's various scriptures that we can see that call upon us to work to be fruitful and to be Christ-like. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I've been taken hold of by Christ." He has not attained, but he's reaching forward. He is going to improve because he belongs to Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. "I press on toward the goal for the call, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He's taken responsibility to press on. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 tells us to train yourself in godliness. Again, this is personal responsibility. Paul is telling Timothy, don't depend on somebody else to do this. You need to train yourself in godliness. Concentrate and work. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So what we're seeing here is that God is telling us that you need to be responsible. You need to take responsibility for yourself. You may not be as advantaged as someone else. You forget about that. You may have grown up in a terrible environment. Forget about that. We are called to overcome our obstacles and take on the image of God. Another principle that we see in the Scriptures is this put off and put on principle. That you take things off, you get rid of some things, and when you get rid of those things, you replace them with something else. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 22, Paul says, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." We see that symbolism in baptism, that the old man is buried. And that's one of the things that you could see the false doctrine in thinking that you are saved before you are baptized. You don't bury a live man. You bury the dead man. You bury the dead man of sin and you arise to walk a new life. And we see, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to leave those things behind. Those sins are washed away. I'm not going to live that way anymore. Paul says, you put off your old self. So what am I going to do with all this time? You know, I've been participating in these things which are sinful. My friendships are going to change. Now, I understand that some people, when they become a Christian, some have more changes to make than others. But the principle is that there is a change that's to be made, and you have to replace those sinful things with some things that are good. Put off your old self and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self. So it's putting off and putting on. And too often people fail at having a good, fruitful life that God wants us to have because we don't apply this principle. You know, you try to put something off without putting righteousness on, or you try to put righteousness on while you're still dabbling in all the old ways of life. And, you know, neither one of those works. That you have to put on the righteous characteristics of God in your life, and you have to put away those old things. And we call that sometimes straddling the fence, that we're living in such a way that is really inconsistent. And I've heard it described that some people can't be happy being a Christian because they can't decide which way it is that they love the world too much to love God the way that they should, and they love God a little bit, and so they can't really be content in the world either, so they're just not happy because they haven't made a full commitment. And many times that's a big problem. We need to add righteous characteristics of God to our lives and put away the old man. For example, joy, which is fruit of the Spirit, isn't going to come without removing something. Joy is not going to come without removing bitterness. And gentleness isn't going to come without removing anger. Love is not going to come without removing selfish ambition. So you can see in each one of the fruits of the Spirit how there are things that are opposite. And those two things can't live together, can they? You can't have selfishness and love be together. They're not going to exist in harmony. And joy and bitterness are not going to exist together. You can't be a joyful person and a bitter person at the same time. And peace isn't going to come without removing envy and jealousy. Can you imagine the peaceful life of the jealous person? The peaceful life of the envious person? It doesn't make sense. Because those things do not go together. And so you put off one thing and you put on another thing. And so we fail in our efforts to add the fruits of the Spirit because we're trying to add righteous characteristics without removing the rest. I'm trying to be a joyful, bitter person. And that's not going to work. Another thing that we see that is that, you know, we might do well for a time. That you might be doing well to stop sin for a time. It's like when you decide to go on a diet, you will throw, you know, I'm going to go through the house and I'm going to throw away all this bad food. And then 3 days later, I don't have anything here I want to eat. You know, because you've thrown it all away. I'm going to stop sinning for a while. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You put off sexual immorality. You put off selfish ambitions. You put off strife. But then those things creep back in. And sometimes the reason we have failure is because we don't put on the things that are going to take the place of the things that we put off. And, you know, we try to stop, you know, cold turkey, and rightfully so. I'm not saying that, well, you know, we just need to gradually quit sinning. But if we do that and don't replace it with something else to occupy our time, that's not a good thing. That's why our relationships together as brethren is so important to help us to embody the fruit of the Spirit. The new Christian may have relationships, may have friends that they need to put away, and they need to replace that with people that are going to be an encouragement to them. Can you imagine how hard it would be for the person that is hanging around with those who are worldly, those who are participating in immorality, those that have no interest in serving God, and they decide that they're going to give their life to Christ, they're buried in baptism, they're trying to put off the old man and put on the new man, and they keep hanging around the same people that they've always been around? That's going to be a challenge. It's going to be very hard. And it wouldn't be too long before it would be unusual to see them drift back into the patterns that they used to be in. Well, there's a couple of things that usually happen when Christians and non-Christians have those kind of relationships together. Either the Christian is going to lose interest in those friendships, or the Christian is going to go back into the ways of the world. And usually, you know, if the Christian is doing what they ought to do, that both parties kind of lose interest in each other. Because the worldly person does not want to be around the person that keeps reminding them that they're doing wrong all the time. And I've seen that happen many times. So to take on God's character, we have to decide that we're going to stop and what we're going to replace things with, that we're going to be more spiritually minded, we're going to read our Bibles, we're going to study, we're going to be around Christians, If I want to overcome a particular sin, then I need to spend my time doing things that aren't going to tempt me in that way anymore. I need to keep my mind on things that are righteous, not allowing me to fall back in that same trap. We also need to prepare for having continuous growth. All the characteristics that you see listed in Galatians chapter 5 make up the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm going to do really good on two of them. And the rest of them are not mine. No, that's not the way that's supposed to be, is it? That I'm supposed to add every piece of fruit to that equation. You know, we can't pat ourselves on the back just because, I got one of them mastered. I need to press on toward the goal. I need to be fruitful. I need to embody all the fruits of the Spirit. And I am responsible for doing that. I'm responsible for exhibiting all the traits of godly character in a balanced fashion in my life. You know, some of them may be more difficult for me than others. Some of them may be more difficult for you than others, but we need to do them all. So that's what we're going to concentrate on as we go through these lessons. There may be some that you feel like, well, I've got that one. But the next week it may be that's the one that you really need to work on. But what Paul is telling us, the relationship between our character and our conduct, you know, those are things that are really inseparable. You know, we can't be one thing and do something else. You know, if we're going to be devoted to God, it's going to show up in our lives. And if we have some other motivation for being here, if we have some other motivation for wearing the name Christian that doesn't have to do with a relationship with God and love for God, then it's going to blow up. It's going to be unsuccessful. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, and a bad tree does not bear good fruit. And so, who we are really shows up in what we do. And those things go hand in hand. So if I'm going to be godly and fruitful, you know, I have to have a character that shows that. I'm going to do godly things. And if I'm not bearing fruit, then what does that say about me? That means I'm not godly. I know that we live in an age where people don't like labels of any kind. But what Paul says here regarding the fruit of the Spirit are labels. You know, this is the label that a Christian wears. What we do defines who we are. And who we are defines what we do. You know, just this past week, you know, some of you may have watched some of the Michael Cohen testimony before Congress, and I didn't watch it, but I saw some clips of it. But one thing that really struck me is that people were saying he's a liar, and you can't trust a liar. He lied to Congress. He's been incarcerated because he lied, and here he is testifying. So how can we trust him now? And he made the statement. He says, I lie, but I'm not a liar. Well, he just did another one. I mean, what does it mean to be a liar? I just thought that's so inconsistent. You know, you lied, so what does that make you? It makes you a liar. But people kind of have this idea. He's saying that's not really not me. You know, I've done this in the past. I've lied, but maybe I've told the truth more than I've lied. I think that's probably what he meant. Now, if I'm sexually immoral, then I'm a fornicator. If I lie, then I'm a liar. And we can't think that we are godly disciples when our conduct doesn't reflect that. He can't stand up and say, well, you know, I lied, but I'm not a liar. And what I'm saying here is these fruits of the Spirit really define us. If we say that we're godly, how is that evidenced in our life? Well, you need to look like what Paul is describing here in Galatians chapter 5. So we can build a foundation together to grow and to change and to bear fruit. And we'll go through that as we study these lessons in the upcoming weeks. I hope they'll be an encouragement to you and that we all can grow and be more Christ-like. If we can help you in any way today to respond to the gospel of Christ, we'd invite you to come as we stand together and sing.